Let the church say, thank God. Let's give God a hand clap of praise. Amen. Because he's been mighty, mighty good to us. Oh, you can do better than that. Because I know he's been better to you than that. I know he's been good. He brought you here safely. All right, make a little noise for the Lord. Amen. There you go. There you go. Amen. If you didn't know it, it's preaching time. Amen. Amen. And today, we'll be coming from Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 22. Verse 22 through 28. I'll be reading from the King James Version, Jeremiah, the 4th chapter, 22nd through the 28th verse. Amen. Amen. If you got there, say amen. If you haven't got there, say, hold up, Rhea. Amen. Verse 22. For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are sighted children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountain, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus had the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. Amen. My topic today is, can we push God too far? Can we push God too far? As I move into my golden years, I notice things that used to push my buttons don't bother me anymore. In other words, as I get older, things that used to bother me, Sister Daphne, they just don't bother me anymore. I don't care where people go. I don't care what people do. I don't care what people say. And they gonna say some things. And if they don't know something, they'll make up something about you. Because I know, back in the day, if my car was everywhere it was reported to be, I would have been driving the Starship Enterprise. Because you know how we do, King David. I saw Reverend Gary the car, and I know it was his car. Girl, are you sure it was his car? Honey, let me tell you. It was black, and it had four tires on it. That's it. That's his car. But you know, pushing my buttons and pushing your button is one thing, but pushing God's button, that's another thing. But how far can we push God? I mean, how much will God take when we turn to everything except God to solve our problems? When we put his precious children in cages at the border and separate them from their parents? We take prayer out of the school. Substitute Merry Christmas for Happy Holidays because Christmas has the word Christ in it. We redefine the word marriage because we are so worried of being politically correct and not biblically correct. We want to tickle people's ears but not preach the doctrine. I'm amazed that we are surprised how far we have turned away from God. Because if we look at our text today, Judah cornered this market long before we was born. The text said, Jeremiah the prophet, that a mighty army was coming against the city of Judah. Now this army, they didn't have automatic weapons, sawed off shotguns or 38 caliber pistols. So they didn't have to worry about getting pistol whipped. But they did have some mighty weapons. The text said they had sickle swords. They had socketed axes, spears, clubs, and could kill you with a rock flung from war sling. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever been faced with a disaster, an unavoidable disaster? It can make you break out in a cold sweat. And that's what happened to Judah. They broke out in a cold sweat. Some of the women decided to use what God had gave them, paint their faces, turn themselves into baby dolls, use their hips and dips to seduce the Babylonians when the mighty army hit town. Other people decided just to get out of town, but the women are going to seduce the Babylonians and say, make love, not war. But that's the same thing I would have did if I would have been back there. I would have got me a committee of women. I would have called Kim Lee, because she's good at committees. I would have said, Kim Lee, the Babylonians, they coming to town, and I need a committee of some fighting women. I tell you what you do. I want you to call the goddess, call Pooh Bear, call Baby Doll and the Caribbean Queen, and tell them that we need some fighting sisters. On your way, whoop by the temple. Pick up Bay. Tell her to get a voucher. Go out to Macy's and get the best dress, the best makeup. Paint your faces. I want you to meet that army. But you know, Kim Lee, she's smart, Deacon Well. She's going to ask questions. She's going to say, Reverend Gary, what are you, the deacons, and the trustees going to be doing when the Babylonians come? Well, we're gonna be out of town, but we're gonna pray for you. But that's what we would have done. Now Ezekiel said the Babylonian would be like the east wind, and the east wind was known as Sirocco. It was an accurate analogy. The east wind affected the lives of everyone in Palestine. If you ever been in Chicago in the wintertime, that wind will cut you deep. And that's the same thing with the Sirocco wind. They say it was strong, caused serious problems. It was strong for the willow of wheat. Instead, its fierce attack destroyed the crops. Judah could not blame anyone but herself for the terror what they were about to face. But you know how we are. We want to blame everybody but ourselves. We always say the devil, that's what I always say, the devil made me do it. I couldn't help myself, but they really could help themselves. But how long are we going to push God's button? We don't like to think that God has a breaking point. All our lives we hear that God is loving and forgiving, that no matter what we do, if we come to him with a repentant heart, he will forgive us our sins. And all of that is true. But this scripture demonstrates even when we are repentant, there are often consequences to our disobedience. I remember when I was a young fella, my grandma was always telling me that you need to be in before the lights came on. But you know, I had a problem with getting home on time. I would get to playing basketball or football and lose track of time. So you know, being my mischievous self, I would try to slip in the back door. But I don't know whether my grandmother had ESP, she had x-ray vision, but she would always catch me coming in that back door. And you know, she called me by my Miller name. If you ever wonder what the D stand for, it stand for Denard. And she would stop me and she'd say, Denard, you are late and you know I love you. You're not on time, but go out there and get me a switch. I would come back and I'd say, well, Grandmother, I tried to be on time. She would say, yeah, I know you tried to be on time, but this whooping, it's gonna be on time. And she was always on time with them whoopings. But you know what? It helped me be a young man. Because now I'm saying when you're on time, you're late. I have to be early. But God had to teach Judah a lesson. It was a lesson that would last 70 years. Babylon would become their new homeland, whether they liked it or not. They would be singing their songs in a strange land. I don't know whether they're going to be singing Amazing Grace or Fly Me to the Moon, but they're going to be in a strange place. What did Judah do to push God too far? Three things. I'm going to give you these 3 points, and we're going to be out of here. That's what Reverend taught me. Introduction, 3 points, conclusion. I did the introduction. Now here are your 3 points, and then I'm going to give you the conclusion. First point, Judah pushed God too far when she became foolish. Our text says, for my people is foolish. They have not known me. Judah had a covenant relationship with God, a promise he will protect and guide them throughout their generation. But Judah stopped reading the fine print. She failed to pass the details of her covenant relationship with God on to the next generation. It was a foolish move on her part, but in her foolishness, she birthed a generation who did not know God. Judah's spiritual evenness became obvious. It was hard to find a place in her kingdom where she had not been ravished in her spiritual union with false gods. Like a common prostitute, she eagerly waited at the roadside for lovers of false gods. She became just like the people she was supposed to preach against. But don't get too holy too fast. Don't you be too hard on Judah, because it's easier to lose sight of your relationship with God. Stay home one Sunday. Put the Super Bowl before going to church. I got a Super Bowl party to go to church before I can go to church. And before you know it, the Super Bowl takes the place of church. All it takes is one Sunday. Then the next Sunday become a little easier. If I can miss one Sunday, Reverend Langley, I can miss two. And if I can miss two, I can miss three. So don't you beat up on Judah. Mama may understand the purpose of praise, but our children won't. Mama may know the words to Amazing Grace, but our children won't. Mama may form a habit of prayer, but our children won't. Mama may have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but our children won't. Mama may know God as her high tower, her rock in a weary land, her doctor in a sick room, her lawyer in a courtroom, her bright and morning star, but her children will not know God. The spiritual relationship we have with our Creator must be passed on if it is to be preserved. Otherwise, we will produce a foolish generation who does not know God. Here's what we get. What we get is shots fired in the wilderness of our neighborhood. I don't care how many police you put in the neighborhood. I don't care how many armored vehicles you put in the neighborhood. I don't care how many guns, how many sticks you put in the neighborhood. If you don't put God in the neighborhood, you still gonna have shots fired. You gotta get on your knees. You gotta pray, because the police can't stop the shots. Only body can stop the shot is God. I tell them I said it. You ain't gotta take the blame. I said it. They keep putting more and more police in the neighborhood, and we still got shots fired. Somebody better wake up in this time out. It ain't the police. We need God in the neighborhood. You took prayer out of school. You took prayer out of sports. Keep on. They gonna take prayer out of church. We better get back to our roots and start praising God. But let me hurry, because I only got two more points and I'm out of here. God punished Judah because they became silly. Now let me say that again, spell it, because I got a little southern accent. I said silly. S-I-L-L-Y. Silly. Magnify our foolishness 100-fold, and you get the picture of what happened to the nation of Judah. The Bible says that they were not only foolish, they were sottish. S-O-T-T-I-S-H, or silly. The dictionary says that word means they became stupefied with drink. In other words, church, they became stupid in their behavior. You can be foolish without being silly. You can make a foolish decision without looking utterly ridiculous. You can foolishly spend money on something you don't really need, on people you don't really like, and on people who really don't like you. That's foolish. That's foolishness. You can foolishly wear something you know was not designed for your figure. When you got too much hot and not enough pants. In other words, hot pants ain't made for everybody. And you gotta tell a sister, sometimes, sister, you got too much hot, but not enough pants. In other words, hot pants ain't made for everybody. Some of y'all, your hot pants days are over. Wait a minute, Deacon. I ain't trying to hurt nobody. I'm trying to help somebody. Judah had become completely Scottish. They had thrown all caution to the wind. Let me get to my third point quickly. I think I done made these sisters mad. So let me hurry it up. I guess the closest comparison we have is the way we see children act in church. Sometimes and I used to do when I was a kid, I used to make fun of the saints when the saints get to praising God. And sometimes I get to dancing, and sometimes we shout. When I was a kid, we used to make fun of the shouts, the saints. But every time I think about how good God's been to me, it make me want to dance. And my knees, they not young as they used to be, but it still make me want to praise Him. It make me want to dance. I used to be able to do 4 or 5 steps, but now I'm down to 2 steps. But I try to make the 2 steps work, because I'm trying to praise God. Because every time I think about how good He's been to me, it makes me want to dance just a little bit. I can't do 4 or 5 steps, Deacon, but I can still do 2 steps, because God's been mighty good to me, and it makes you want to dance. But that's the comparison that I can think of. And my third point, and let me hurry, God punished Judah because they had become wise in their own evil. Sister Kelly, let me say that one again. Let me say that one again. Because that just caught my attention. It said God punished Judah because they had become wise in their own evil. They were a nation of idolaters, taunting God with their ungodly behavior. They want to taunting. T-A-U-N-T-I-N-G. I want to get past that southern accent, so I'll spell it for you. They ungodly behavior. Their covenant had become nothing more than a tablet in a box. I did mention they went all through the motions of worship. Deacon Robinson, they still showed up at the temple with their sacrifices. They still made it to the temple. They still gave their tithes to the high priest. They still bowed down before the altar. Every now and then, they could fake it till they make it. They'll throw a fan or two out there in the audience. Let them know that we done got so high on the Lord, we gonna throw a fan or two. You know how we get when we get to shout, and sometimes we just throw a fan. That's a Baptist thing. But then, they needed a complete circumcision of their hearts. In other words, they needed a spiritual heart transplant. Yeah. Of course, we would never be found guilty of being wise in our own evil. We would never be guilty of insincere worship. That's the Mueller folks. We would never pray a head bowed but heartless prayer. That's the Mueller folks. We would never sing a song of praise that is empty of commitment. That's the Mueller folks. Or would we? Jeremiah pictured God coming judgment as a cosmic catastrophe, an undoing of creation. The Lord had given, and now the Lord was going to take it away. He warned Judah that God would not repent on his decision to punish them. They had pushed God too far. That was the bad news. But you know what I always say? If you look long enough, there's a blessing in everything. The good news was that because there was a remnant of the faithful in Judah, because it did say the women did have a plan, and the men had a plan too. They planned to leave. But there was a few that stayed, and God would not utterly destroy his relationship with them. He would preserve his covenant for those who repented. He would clear out Judah, but he would save the land for the faithful. I shudder to think how many churches would have closed if it hadn't been for the women. Yeah. Amen. How many choirs would have been extinct if it hadn't been for the women? Amen. How many church doors would have closed if it hadn't been for the women? How many churches would have rolled up the sidewalk, put it in their pockets, and went home if it hadn't been for the women? The women had a plan. They would use what God had given them. That's the thing for us. We gotta give what God has given us. Everybody can't sing like James. Everybody can't play the piano. But you can do something in God. Maybe you can pick up a piece of paper outside. You got to use what God has given you. Don't be egging and mooning somebody because they can do something better than you. Be like the women of Judah. Use what God has given you. He gave the women of Judah, he gave them hips and dips. And that's what they use. Everybody can't be fine like Beyonce. Everybody can't look like Denzel Washington. Some of y'all look like me, short, black, and stubby. And if that what gay got you, use it. And honey, if you don't like what you see is what you get. And I can't change it. I got to use what God has given me. But let me hurry, because I'm about ready to get up out of here. Let me ask you again. Can we push God too far? The answer is yes. I can't speak for you, but as for me, I will not test God. I will not become willfully ignorant of God's plan for my life. I will not dishonor, disrespect, or disgrace God. I will not let sin make junk out of this jewel. You just jumping in anytime when I get to yours. Dust out of this diamond, a pebble out of this pearl. trash out of this treasure or a nightmare out of God's dream for me. I won't push God, but I am going to let God push me. I want him to push me to my spiritual limit as a child of God. I don't want to be untrustworthy in my vows, undependable in my commitments, ungrateful in my attitude, and unprepared to face eternity. I want God to push me to perfection. I want God to remove my tarnished testimony. I want God to purify my stained lips. I want God to sanctify my shamed face. I want God to open up my blinded eyes. I want God to redeem my scarred soul. Don't you push God too far, because Judah would tell you it's a pernicious and painful situation. That pernicious, that's a big word. I had to look it up. What it means is deadly, fatal, lethal. That's what it means when you push God too far. It's deadly. It's fatal. It's lethal. But I'm about ready to get up out of here. But I got to tell you one story. Because I witnessed a miracle last week. I don't know if you believe in miracles or not, but I believe in miracles now. Because I was at one of my favorite restaurants. And I ordered one of my favorite dishes. I ordered salmon. Because, Tony, I just love salmon. And they brought me the salmon, and they put it in front of me. And the salmon looked so good. It had been prepared a special way. But then a miracle happened. Sister Daphne, the salmon began to talk to me. I know you don't believe it. I didn't believe it either. But the salmon began to talk to me. And the salmon said, "Why do you want to eat me?" And I said, "Well, I'm hungry. You looking good. And I paid for it. And usually when I pay for a meal, I eat the meal." But then the salmon said, he said, "But I've been prepared a special way." He said, "I've been grilled. I've been sheared. I've been blackened. And because of those three things, it has brought out my flavor." I know Deacon Farmer, he's looking at me like, "What that Negro talking about? He's telling me something about a talking fish." Well, Deacon Farmer, let me tell you, because I see you looking at me. But just like that Simon, well, he had been prepared to bring out flavor. And you know what? I got to be honest. I used to test God. And I used to be up on a mountaintop experience. But every now and then, God had to remind me that on that mountaintop, he the one who put me up on that mountain. So every now and then, he had to bring me back down to the valley. And I used to be in the valley. Where TD at? TD, I used to be in the valley. And I used to be walking, digging with my head down. And I'd be crying in the valley. And God came to me one day. He said, "Look at him, fool. I could have killed you, but I didn't. You just like that Simon." He said, "I had to sieve you. I had to bake you. I had to take you through the fire." And just like I know I've been blackened because I'm looking at myself. And he said, "Look at here." He said, "Just like that Simon, I wasn't trying to kill you. I was just trying to add a little flavor to your life." He said, when you come out, so now when I come out of the valley, I used to have my head down. But now I come out, I be stepping like them boys do it in the fraternity. I be coming out. My head ain't down. I want to go back to the military and say, "Shoulders back. looking straight ahead. I be stepping, because just like that Simon, I've been flavored. He had put flavor in my life. So now I look better to God. I taste better to God. I can live better for God, because he's had a little flavor to my life. So next time you in the valley, don't you cry, don't you moan, don't you groan. All I want you to know is God trying to add a little flavor to your life. Somebody say flavor. He's trying to add a little flavor to your life. He's not trying to kill you. He's just trying to bring you out of the valley to let you know that when you come out, he'll be on the other side. Somebody say flavor again. He's just trying to add a little flavor. I'm through. But you just remember, when you go through life and you're feeling down, you tell them folk, look at him. Why are you laughing and smiling and you in the valley? Because I know, Reverend Garrett say, God ain't trying to kill me. He's just trying to add a little. I'm through.